to talk on the second half of chapter 11, persecution and unity. Funny combination. Bill, how do these go together? Well, Acts 11, verse 19, it says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen." People, for the last 4 to 6 weeks, I have not been able to get past that first verse. That word persecution, the Holy Spirit has just caused me to stop there to contemplate what does it mean to be persecuted for the faith in Christ. And the rest of this passage, this whole passage is a great passage on unity in the church. And that's what we should be talking about, but I couldn't get past persecution. So if you would bear with me, let's spend a little time on just understanding what it means to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. Then we'll get on to unity and see how this applies in our life individually and collectively as a community today for the Lord here at Evergreen. Would you pray for me as we bless this teaching time? Lord, we do ask that you would come. Holy Spirit, be with us. Father, may I get out of the way, and Holy Spirit, would you speak through me, speak through you the revelation of your written word, that we can just learn what it means to be persecuted for you and what it means to unite in fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ for your church, your kingdom here on earth, for your glory. So, Father, bless this teaching time that we have together. We thank you for it. We meet in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, let's go back to the future, as it were, just for a moment, to Hebrews 11. Go back in the Bible. I'm sorry, we're actually going ahead in the Bible to the future. We're going back in time. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, this is the Hall of Faith. This is where the writer to the Hebrews reminisces about great men and women, prophet, priests, and king, and others of the Old Testament who had a great faith for God. These people did not have the revelation of Jesus Christ. They didn't know Jesus Christ was going to die and be crucified and raised again like we do. These people look forward to something that was going to happen. We look backwards. But it even starts right in verse 4 with, "By faith Abel." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch, and through Abraham and Moses and Sarah," and so on, down to verse 35. We're talking about persecution. "Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these having gained approval through their faith." People, this is talking about Old Testament people. They were afflicted, they were mistreated, they were persecuted, yet they gained God's approval. Let's jump ahead and let's go back to Acts, and let's first read Acts 8, if you would. Acts 7 is Stephen's testimony before the Sadducees, and the last part of that chapter is Stephen's stoning. As a result of his testimony before the Sadducees for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we pick it up with verses 56 here on chapter 7. "And Stephen said, Behold, I see heaven open up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice," get this here, "they covered their ears." The Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, covered their ears. "They rushed upon him with one impulse, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died from his wounds, from his stoning. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great what? Persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But what did Saul do? He began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. We get the first news of a wave of persecution that is going to sweep over this fledgling church in Jerusalem. We learn of Stephen being stoned because of his faith. We learn about Stephen in chapter 6 of Acts. It says that he was chosen of those seven brethren. Remember about maybe a month ago when we were in chapter 6? Seven brethren were chosen out of the church in Jerusalem. He had a good reputation. He was full of the Spirit of God. He was full of wisdom. Verse 5 back then says specifically of him, he was a man full of faith. Verse 8 goes on to say in chapter 6 that he was full of grace and power, and he performed great miracles. Stephen is a guy I would love to have as a neighbor. People, Stephen is a guy that I think we would love to marry our daughter. What a mighty man of God. He was full of grace and the Spirit and the truth. And he was here debating Jewish leaders. They were mostly arguing. The only thing, what could they argue over? Stephen knew the law and the prophets. The Jewish leaders knew the law and the prophets. What was left to argue over? Jesus, the Messiah. He has come. No, he hasn't. Yes, he has. Look what he did. And he rose on the third day. They can't hold a candle to Stephen's arguments. They can't hold a candle to Stephen's countenance. What does it say they did? They just covered their ears. Stephen's saying, you know, pull your hands down and talk to me. Let's reason together. Does that sound familiar? Let's reason together, said the Lord. And it says they stoned him to death. Persecution broke out. It was enthusiastically supported by a man named Saul. And you would think that that would end it. Jesus is dead. Stephen is dead. Let's put this away. No, they won't let it go. The angst that Stephen has raised among the Jewish leaders did not stop with his death. People, let's stop here, and I've got a question for you. Have you ever been just so closed-minded by something that you tune out all reason, all logical argument? Men, have you ever been so closed-minded that you're just not going to listen? I think I see a couple of women nodding their head. Yeah. Men, how about you? Ladies. Yeah, we do that, don't we? I'm right, you're wrong, that settles it. That's what was going on here. You know what? I asked that question because here's what I would hope I would have done if I was a Jewish Sadducee. I would have said, Stephen, whoa, man, you are an upstanding young man. You've got kind of a countenance about you. You know the laws and the prophet better than some of my fellow Sadducees here. These guys, they're getting really angry because they don't have anything else to say to you. I got a bunch of questions, so let me get you out of here. Why don't you come to my house tonight? Let's go at it mano a mano, Stephen, and we will duke this out and we'll figure out who's right or who's wrong. That's what I hope I would have done, but no. What do? When you're angry like that? Well, we don't go around stoning people today, do we? But we'll tune them out. We will attack their character. We'll talk behind their back. We will defame them. That's what they wanted to do. But they wanted to get Stephen out of there. They wanted to set an example for everyone else. I don't know what they had to fear. I am not afraid of the truth. Are you afraid of the truth? Boy, when I get a question or an argument that I can't answer, you know what I do? I go to God's Word. If I can't find it, I go to Mike Anderson, or I go to Randy Bridges, I go to somebody, Drew Kesselring. I say, guys, let's together and let's study this, because you know what? Somebody at work or somebody in my neighborhood, they said this about the faith, and I need to know, what's the truth? What did Christ say about the truth? will set you free. Right? God's word also says that we need to be ready to give what? A reason, a reasonably well-outlaid argument. 3 points, 4 points. Tell somebody, this is the reason that I believe. Bam, 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 bam. Let's discuss this. Let's have a cup of coffee. The Sadducees, they wouldn't do it. They took him out of the city. They stoned him. They gave their cloaks to Paul, and he was all over it. Even more than that, he went back into the city and he started banging on doors and hauling Christians out and throwing them in jail. So people, what does it mean to be persecuted? To pursue in a manner to injure or grieve or afflict or beset with cruelty. It means to harass, especially to inflict punishment or to put to death someone because they adhere to a particular religious creed or a mode of worship. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But I have chosen you out of the world, so the world hates you. That's where persecution comes from. Yes, they hate you, but people, I'm going to tell you also too, they hate Jesus Christ. Why? Because it said so in 2 Timothy 2. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So have you been persecuted for your faith in Christ? Do you know somebody has a loved one, a missionary somewhere? Do you know someone who has lost their life for the sake and the cause of Christ? It's believed that Stephen's death took place in 34 AD, 1 year after, by the way, our Lord and Savior was persecuted and crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, is believed to have been killed by orders from Herod Agrippa 10 years later. Philip was beaten, imprisoned, and martyred. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. James is believed to have been beaten and stoned to death when he was over 90 years old, still preaching the word of God. Peter was crucified in Rome. Mark was dragged to death in Alexandria. Jude was crucified in Odessa. Bartholomew is believed to have preached his way all the way to India, where he was eventually martyred. And the list goes on and on. Thomas and Luke and Simon, all persecuted and died for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is believed that the Apostle John is the only one of the New Testament church fathers, apostles, whose life escaped a violent death. They persecuted me. They will also persecute you. Are Christians being persecuted today throughout the world? Robin talked of the 1040 window where most of the people in the world live that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me tell you what's going on there against the church. Dateline Russia, July 15th, a month ago today. Pastor was shot to death by a gunman as he was leaving the Hosanna House of Prayer in Dagestan. That's a province of Russia in Western Russia. His church, the Hosanna House of Prayer, had been doing a great work in prisons in Dagestan and with drug addicts on the streets, and yet for his good work in the name of Christ, he was shot. July 19th, Pakistan, two Christians murdered. Two Christian men were shot to death as they left a courthouse in Pakistan, according to Voice of the Martyrs sources, for allegedly distributing papers that denigrated Muhammad. According to the eyewitnesses and Voice of the Martyrs sources, police were leading the two brothers from the courthouse when masked men opened fire on them. But here it is. First, they yelled out to the Muslim police to get out of the way, and they did. And these two men were shot. No arrests have been made. The irony of that story is 5 days earlier, forensic handwritten evidence was given to the police that it was not their signatures on those pamphlets that had been handed out. One more, June 13th, this year, Nepal. Maoist rebels in Nepal attacked Christians at an evening prayer meeting, according to Voice of the Martyr contacts. The rebels ordered them to stop the meeting. They assaulted the pastor and the believers when they refuse. That pastor actually went to them and said, could we do this after the service? I'd be more than happy to sit down with you. He wanted to reason with them, like God's word says, and they were going to have nothing to do with it. According to the Voice of the Martyrs organizations, one Christian believer is martyred every 3 minutes in the world. Extremists kill Christian missionaries as and how they please. Christian churches are looted and bombed without any thought for the people that might be inside. As I said, the majority of persecution is occurring within the 1040 window. It is primarily, as Robin said, unbelieving countries, Muslim countries. According to the Open Door Persecution Index, 8 of the top 10 countries are Muslims. Topping the list, however, is North Korea. That is a political state. Very oppressive. Number 9 is Laos, which is predominantly Buddhist. According to the Christian Solidarity International organization, more Christians have died for their faith and belief in the 20th century than in any other period in the history of the church. It is a human tragedy. It is a spiritual tragedy as well. I speak only for myself when I say that it is hard to ignore their pain when you hear their cries. If you'd like to know more about the ongoing persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world, persecution.com. It's the Voice of the Martyrs website. If you are like me, your heart will be broken when you see what is going on in the world. Well, that's persecution. It's rough, isn't it? But you know, I couldn't get past that verse. Acts 11:19. I felt the Holy Spirit just had me to do some studying on that. Let's be praying for our brothers and sisters. Let's be praying for our brothers and sisters in the Far East who may have the opportunity where we don't to go into those Muslim areas in the 1040 window to share forth the word of Christ. So we see it here in Acts 19. Let's go ahead and read this passage. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute hearts to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Then he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church, they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them's name was Agabus. He stood and began to indicate by the Spirit there would be certainly a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did. They sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul. So the Christian Jews, the Messianic Jews, they left the persecution in Jerusalem. It was another diaspora of believers, only this time they were not just the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the followers of Jesus Christ, the living, crucified, risen Son of God. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Denise, can you put that map up for me there? And we can just take a look at where they went. You can see this here. You can see Jerusalem, their holy lands down there. So they went from Jerusalem. Antioch is just kind of above that word Syria there. So Cyprus is the island, of course. That's where actually Barnabas comes from, that we'll talk about in a little bit. Cyrene is over here. Some of them went to Cyrene. Some of them came from Cyrene, too. So that's kind of the area where they went. You can see that they dispersed over a large area. And it was a tough journey for these people. Now, we don't know what happened to some of them that went into the other areas, but we certainly know what happened to the believers that made it to Antioch, don't we? Antioch is a city. There's 15 Antiochs, by the way, in the Middle East, in the greater Roman Empire. They were named by one of Alexander the Great's generals back in about 300 BC. 15 cities. The general named it after their father. He must have thought very highly of his father, Antiochus. It is a very large city for this time, for first century Roman Empire. It's over 500,000 strong. It's the third largest city in the empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It is a cosmopolitan hub. It's cosmopolitan. There's a lot of people there of different nationalities, and it is a cosmopolitan hub of business and commerce. So there are Syrians, there's Romans, there's Greeks, of course there's Jews, there's Orientals, and they would be the ones that have come from the east beyond the Caspian Sea up there and either come over for business or come over and migrated to stay. So this is the city that these dispersed Jews from Jerusalem come to. Now, about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, Pastor Randy tried to whip us all into a spiritual frenzy because a couple chapters back in Acts, he thought there was just an absolute pivotal change in the way that Acts was going. So, you know, I have studied this passage for about 4 to 6 weeks, and I have to disagree with the dear doctor at Bridges because I think this, so far in Acts, is the greatest, most pivotal part of the history of the early church. You know why? Doug, you can turn my volume down a little bit. It's because they preach to Gentiles. Yoo-hoo! Can I get a harumph? Good. You can turn me back up now. I think that was my Yahoo was better than some of the lame ones Randy got a couple weeks ago. But here's the deal, people. They come in, they preach to the Jews along the way, and they preach only to the Jews probably for a little while. And why do you think they would only preach to the Jews? That doesn't make sense to me. I'm thinking, man, if they're killing Jesus and they're stoning Stephen and Saul's on the lam out there and he's you know, raising Cain with Jews that love Jesus, I don't want to talk to the Jews. Do you know what? They loved Jesus, so they talked to the Jews. I think it was because, first, they didn't understand that the gospel was for the Jews first and the Gentiles next. And because the Jews had rejected it, the world was their oyster, baby. Preach it to anybody who would hear. What did we sing in Sunday school? Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. They had Jews and Gentiles and Syrians and Orientals, and maybe they had some Egyptians come into there. Who knows? Let it go, because Jesus is real. He is risen. He has changed my life. But you know what? They should have known that they could preach to the Gentiles anytime they wanted. They were raised there on the Torah. Their spiritual teeth were cut on the Torah. You know what it says in Genesis? They knew this. In Genesis 18:18. What did he say to Abraham, Father Abraham? All nations will be blessed through him. Not just the Jewish nation, all nations. It was his promised covenant to Abraham. Genesis 22, and through your offspring, all nations on earth are to be blessed. And finally, here in verse 20, some unidentified men of Cyprus and Cyrene have trudged their way across the desert and in danger, and they have made it to this metropolitan, scary place called Antioch. They probably went first to the temple where there was Jews and they were comfortable, but they had a story to tell. They had a story to tell to all nations. So in Antioch, they preached Jesus Christ. You know what? That's a good thing, because Acts 4, we learned about a month or two ago, it says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which men must be saved. And look what happens, people, when you preach about the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. God's power was upon them. As a result, many were being saved. And this great news traveled back to Antioch to the leaders at the church in Jerusalem, and they said, "Woohoo! Something great is going on there. Let's send some people up. Let's send a delegate." It doesn't say they sent a delegation. It says they sent one. They sent Barnabas. So why send Barnabas? Who was Barnabas? Well, let's see. What did Barnabas do? He did three things. Here's some application for us today. Barnabas went to Antioch and he witnessed the great work that was going on by the grace of God. Barnabas came, and first, what did he do? He just sat back and observed. He sat in the back pew, the back row, and he looked at what was going on. He walked the aisles and the halls of that church, those houses maybe where they met, and he saw the good work that was going on. He didn't blow into town. He didn't lord it over him because I'm from Jerusalem, so you got to do it my way. We need sometimes to stop, and we just need to witness what's going on in our lives for the glory of God. What's going on in our church at Evergreen for the glory of God. What's going on with our missionaries in the Far East for the glory of God. And then we get to rejoice. That's what Barnabas got to rejoice in the success of the ministry. People, I don't think it was just a numbers game. I think there was an excitement. There was enthusiasm. The Holy Spirit was working. There was an energy when they walked into those houses they met, or into the buildings where they met. People's lives were being changed. People were standing up and giving testimonies for the way Jesus Christ had changed their lives. Men, how many of you went to Promise Keepers? Any of you went to Promise Keepers? Remember that? It was quite some time ago. What a great movement that was. The last time I went to Promise Keepers, probably over 10 years ago, was in the Tacoma Dome. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, 30,000 men sitting, waiting for the worship music to start, full of caffeine and testosterone, and all of a sudden, one guy in the back, he starts it off. "I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?" And men, people, you could have just, it was like Moses were there and put an invisible line between half of one side and another. And it went back and it went forth and it went back and it went forth. And we were stomping and we were clapping and we were raising our hand and giving high fives and we were hugging men that we didn't even know. 30,000 men from Washington and Oregon and Idaho and Montana, Alberta, British Columbia, Northern California, Alaska, maybe beyond. 10, 12 hours to rejoice in what God was doing in our lives and our ministry back at home and the church. It was a time of encouragement. We were all being Barnabases. It was great. So the third thing that he did do, that he was an encourager to the believers in Antioch. People at work, I have been managed oppressively. And in other jobs, I have been managed where I am allowed the freedom to make a contribution to the company, to the bottom line. And when I have success, we all get together and we celebrate our successes. And it is a beautiful thing in business. And I'll tell you what, I would rather be managed that way than the first way. This is how it was done in Antioch. They rejoiced. They were encouraged. Barnabas was an encourager. We all need a little bit of encouragement, don't we? His name in Acts 4:30 was the son of encouragement. He's the only one of the believers in Jerusalem that was friendly initially with Saul, wasn't he? After Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. We don't want that Saul. Man, he helps stone Stephen. He's dragging people out of their houses. But he goes there, Barnabas goes there, and he says, yeah. But once he was blind, and now he sees. Once he stoned people, and now he preaches salvation through Christ, and he redeems people through the testimony of his life. Jesus Christ redeems them through his testimony. We all need to be encouragers. I believe his ability to encourage came from the Holy Spirit. It says that both he and Stephen were full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses that same word here that he used back in John 14:6 when he talked about the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our encourager. The word is paraclete. He is our encourager, the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you encouraged someone? At work. Great job. Good work. Do you know what that can do for an employee? I mean, man, they are going to stay till 5:30 instead of 5:15. They will work their tail off for you when they feel that they are encouraged, that the job that they are doing is appreciated. How about at home? Thanks, honey. That was absolutely the best meal that I've had in weeks. That was incredible. That's kind of a backhanded one, isn't it? You know? Yeah. But anyway, you get the point, don't you? Okay, we'll move on. How about with your children? You can do it. See? Look at this grade. This is great. I know you can do it. Let's whip out the books. Let's spend some time tonight getting this homework done. I believe in you. How about a church? Thanks for teaching my junior higher this week. He really loves sitting under your instruction. Thanks for teaching my six-year-old that new worship song last Sunday. They have been singing it in the bathtub every night. It is so fun to hear my kids sing praises to the Lord in the bathtub. What does it cost us to encourage? It costs us nothing. And you know what happens? We're encouraged back, too. I think encouragement is of the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas shows up. He witnesses what's going on. He rejoices. He encourages. Considerable numbers are brought to the Lord. People, this is the birth of the Christian missional mother church. The seed that was planted in the hearts of the believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it was nurtured in prayer and teaching and fellowship and sharing in the hope, and a few families left Jerusalem. They slogged through the sand. They made it to Antioch. I don't know if they just had the clothes on their back, but they had Christ in their heart, and they found fellowship together, and they started sharing Christ. They got busy for Christ, and this was the result, the birth of missional Christianity as we know it today, preaching to the Gentiles. It says in here, the Greeks, I have studied this 10 ways to Sunday. I've read books written by men that are more learned than me. They can't make up their mind whether this is Greek Gentile or Hellenistic Greek, which really means they're Jews that spoke Greek. People, I believe the evidence is here that these were all those people up there that had come into Antioch over the years and the centuries, and they made their home there, and they didn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I believe also that in a sense, the DNA of evergreen Christian fellowship was born here at Antioch. The DNA of Crossroads was born here, of Pine Lake Covenant, of Hope Bible Fellowship, where Kathy and I spent half our life in Seattle, of every steepled, whitewashed, clapboard Church of Christ throughout America. I believe, had its start in this mother church in Antioch. And it worked, didn't it? It worked so well that they got overwhelmed. Barnabas had to take off and go find some more help. He needed leaders who knew God's word, who knew how to rightly divide it and teach the multitudes that were coming to know Christ as their Savior. So where does he go? He goes to Tarsus to get Saul? You got to be kidding me. He helped stone Stephen. He was like the Jewish coat hanger at Stephen's stoning. What do we want him for? Go back to Jerusalem and get somebody else. He went to get Saul because I think the two of them were spiritual soulmates. He pulled him out of the streets of Jerusalem before I think Saul was ready to end up with the same fate that Stephen was. And it says they shipped him off to Tarsus, his home, and he stayed there 9 years, and I believe in 9 years he was studying the laws and the prophets. He knew them really well already. I think he was meditating with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was imparting the truth of Jesus Christ, his son, into Saul. And he says, I'm going to Tarsus to find my friend Saul, because there is no better man in this world that can help me teach and lead and nurture this new fellowship here in Antioch. So he goes and gets Saul. That's great. Saul was the last known person to have seen Jesus. He was radically transformed on the road to Damascus. You know, I'm thinking that I may have used this illustration before, but as Hitler sent his blitzkrieg across France on the way to the English Channel, the British people were desperate. They were in trouble. They were afraid that they would be taken over by Hitler and his Nazi regime. They were looking for someone at that time who could lead them to victory. And William Manchester, in his great two-volume biography, he said early on, he says, in London there was such a man. In London there was such a man. It was Winston Churchill. And if you know your history, you know what Churchill did. Well, people, I like to think here in Antioch, there was such a man. It was Saul. Later, he changes his name to what we know as the Apostle Paul. In Tarsus, there was such a man. In Antioch, there was such a man. Will it be said of us in Sammamish, there was such men and women in Evergreen Christian Fellowship that we lit this community on fire for the Lord? And what happened? They came back. They taught for an entire year. Considerable numbers came to know the Lord. And they began to be known throughout the city by the name of the one that they served. They didn't get together, First Antioch Christian Church. They didn't have a business meeting and put ballots into a hat and pull them out. What's our name going to be? What's our mascot going to be? What's our logo going to be? People outside, they looked in. And they saw the hearts of these people. And they said, they are Christians because they love and they follow Jesus Christ. So Agabus, he is the first mentioned New Testament prophet. He comes to Antioch. He foretells that a famine would sweep across the Roman Empire. That's the world referred to here. Such a famine was recorded by Josephus, so it's historic. And it was quite a famine. I read what Josephus had to say. It cost people a lot of money to go get food elsewhere. Many, many people, literally tens of thousands during that time, starved to death. And yet now, the first church of Antioch has an opportunity to reach out beyond the borders of their city. And what do they do? What do you think they do? They did what Christ would do. They took up an offering for the relief of their fellow Christians down in Judea. Number one, it was free will. God does not want your money begrudgingly. It was free will. Each one determined. It wasn't all of them. It was just any of them. Whoever could give had the opportunity to give with a cheerful heart. Number two, it was based on their ability to give. It was based on their means. Those who had gave what they could. Those who had more gave more according to the way that the Lord blessed them. And they sent it with their blessing back to Jerusalem. And our story ends. What a great, great story this is. The first missional Christian church that ministers to the unbelieving world. What a heritage we have. That's our DNA today, people. Our spiritual DNA started in Antioch. Throughout the last 2,000 years, the Christian church has done more for the human race than any other group or organization ever known to man. I could preach another whole message on the positive effects that the Christian church throughout the world has on politics and culture and business and commerce and trade and medicine and education and on, because Christ lives and he can live in our hearts. He can make a difference. He changes lives. It was their time in Antioch. We can do it too. Isn't this model so simple? If you look at this, people, I'm just going through the verses. There is nothing new here. We're still doing some of the stuff that they did in Antioch. Witness what is going on around you. Witness the great things. One of the things I like to do sometimes is if I go to both services, maybe one service, I will go upstairs. Check out what's going in the middle school or the high school. I'll go downstairs and check out what's going on in our elementary. It's great to see the good work that is going on here. Witness what is going on. Share in the grace of God through the work. Get involved. We have a new ministry season starting next month. People, junior high ministry needs good men and women that are going to dedicate their hearts to that ministry upstairs during our first service. Would you consider stepping up to the plate and being a junior high leader this season? Rejoice in our accomplishments for the kingdom of God. I love to rejoice. You want to do a little pre-rejoicing right now? We're going to have a baptism. I don't know who's signing up, but man, I am so glad. Just like Mike Anderson said, I love coming to Evergreen for baptism Sundays to see young men and young women and old men and old women, not so old, come forward publicly and be baptized in water just like Jesus was as a testimony to their faith. You want another kind of pre-rejoicing here too? This is great. Just found out about it this week. September 23rd, right here, Starfield is coming to minister to us in worship. We are going to pack this place out, and I am so hoping that 375 out of 400 people don't know the Lord. Starfield, by the way, if you don't know him, I'm saying, write it down, go home and Google Starfield. They got some stuff on YouTube. They are a great Christian band from Winnipeg. So that's going to be here, September 23rd. So don't know what time, but we'll have news and publicity out on that. I'm excited. I'm rejoicing already for that. We've got a picnic coming up too. That is a time to look around and see what God is doing and get to know two or three more people as we're sitting around eating pulled pork. What a great time for fellowship. Be an encourager. Give to the ministry as God has blessed and enabled you. We'll have an opportunity at the end of this service to give a free will offering to our missions department. For the ongoing work of our missionary work here at Evergreen. You can be a part of that, just like the first church at Antioch was a part of helping those in Jerusalem during the famine. And finally, they were called Christian. Be worthy. live a life that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. People, you have eyes upon you. People are looking at you at work. People are looking at you in the neighborhood. You don't ever know when somebody sees you and they know, oh, Bill Foote, he's an elder over at Evergreen Christian Fellowship. Let me see what he does. Be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, now is the accepted time. After the service, we're going to have a couple men over here. If you would like to know more about what it means to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would like to talk to you. If you are carrying a burden on your heart that's bigger than you can bear, we would like to share that burden with you too. So we will pray with you. Come on over and we'll pray. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to finish a few minutes early. Remember the mission offering this morning. May God richly bless you this morning as you, just like the first church in Antioch, live for Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we close in prayer this morning? Thank you, Father God, for this great time. Thank you for your revelation, your printed, spoken revelation, your word that speaks to us of your love for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you and we love you for it. Father God, we even take time now. We thank you for your creation. It is a revelation too. What a beautiful day. I just pray that we can just all enjoy it and understand that it was created by your hand. Bless each one today, Father God. May we take the name of Jesus Christ with us. May we take it seriously and may we show forth the love of Christ. Just as these dear brothers and sisters so long ago did in Antioch. For your glory we pray. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.